Second Peter 3, and let me read the first 7 verses to you. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth subsisting out of water and amidst water, by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Having written the first epistle, as Paul, the first and second Thessalonians, first and second Corinthians, so Peter, having written the first epistle, has other things to add to it. He said, and it's not so prominent as in this one, there was stirring up in the first epistle because he has already reminded them orally and in written form about what things were important. And now he's doing the same thing again. He is, in both of them, stirring up their pure mind, their sincere mind, by putting them in remembrance. Just recall this, that no one who has not been born again has a pure, has a sincere mind. The only one who can be spoken to this way is one who has been born again, one who has the mind of Christ, and therefore he is addressing them not as those in need of salvation, but as those who are partakers of God's salvation, but who need to be stirred up. And it is not the importation of something new, but it is a remembering of something old. It's like this. So many people have criticized the King James, and you know that I use the 1901, but I tell them, well, learn everything that you can accurately from that, and then go and take another version. Just do that. And in like manner, all of these things that they know that Peter and the other apostles taught them, rather than wanting some new thing like the Athenians, they want to hear or they want to tell some new thing. Well, the Bible does speak about bringing things out of his treasury, things new and old, but here it is not new things, but it may have been that when they heard them they were new, but now they are in their minds and they are to be brought to remembrance. So as Christians, this is what we are to do. And I wonder if I challenged you to tell me what are the words spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles that he's talking about. What are these apostolic words and what are these prophetical words that have been spoken about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishing of his kingdom? This is what Peter is telling them. You know about these things. You know them because we brought to your attention the Old Testament prophets and their writings, and not only so, but we as apostles who were guided into all truth, we told you these things. And now, I write you again to stir up your pure minds, that you might bring to bear upon your life, to motivate you, to empower you to act and behave in a way that corresponds to the knowledge that you have about the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is his purpose in the second epistle, greatly, as also he tells us it was in the first epistle. It's remembrance. It is not learning something new. The Savior said, go learn what this means. It's not learning what something means, but it is obeying. It is letting work within you that which you already know by stirring up because of an exhortation that is given by this apostle. All right, I want you to see what he has done here indirectly in verse 2. He groups together both the holy prophets in the Old Testament, the words of the Lord Jesus as spoken through the apostles in the New Testament. You say, the old, the new, yes, brought together as equally authoritative in one verse, and look over at verse 15. Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures. What has taken place here is that the Old Testament, of which our Savior said, not a jot or tittle shall pass away until all is fulfilled, he takes this as originating with holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He takes these inspired scriptures and he puts on equality with them the words spoken by the Lord Jesus that were passed on to them through the apostles. And now there are the 12 apostles that Christ chose. One was replaced. And there is also this special apostle to whom was given special revelations. And now the old, the new, and the Pauline doctrines, the things that were revealed to him as well, all of them are put together in the same portion of Scripture on equal authority. Therefore, we have no right to say that the New Testament is superior to the Old or the Old superior to the New, but all of it is Scripture and all of it is inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. Our Savior said, the words that I speak are not mine, but my Father's who sent me. And therefore, when the apostle spoke, the Lord Jesus said, it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of my Father who is in you. So I won't give you that foundation that when you read the Old Testament, you are reading the inspired Word of God. When you read the Gospels, you are reading the inspired Word of God. When you read the epistles and also the Pauline revelations, you are reading the inspired Word of God. Let no one tell you that one portion is superior or inferior to another. They all originated from the same source. They were brought to pass by the Holy Spirit of God. Keep these things in mind. This, verse 3 now. Knowing this first, and I shan't take time to tell you, but in the Old Testament, the holy prophets, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, his apostles, and the apostle Paul spoke of these things. What? Spoke of the very things that they have to be careful for in their lives. Verse 3. In the last days, mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts. And so if you look in the Old Testament, you find prophecies concerning these things. You find them in the words of Christ. You find them in the New Testament epistles. Keep that in mind. I'll see if I'll tell you some of them later. So, in the second chapter, what you had primarily were false teachers bringing in damnable doctrines that would destroy them and all of those who listened to them and followed their teachings. But here, it is not bringing in a false doctrine, but it is casting in our teeth the most precious of doctrines that we have been taught. Do you see the difference? It's not teaching a false doctrine. It is challenging us concerning the doctrines that we hold that are most surely believed among us. Notice verse 3. Where is the promise of his coming? What is that exceeding great and precious promise? It is this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? Whatever happened to it? Where is its fulfillment? Where is the promise of his coming? Notice the double insult. First of all, they do not put it this way. In Titus it says, in hope of eternal life. It does not say, where is the hope of his coming? But where is the promise of his coming? They're saying, this man made you a promise that he was coming again. Where is the promise that he made to you? Where is its fulfillment? The same thing was said about him in Matthew chapter 27. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, his enemies went to the Roman authorities and said, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, that after 3 days he would rise again. Notice, he promised them that after 3 days he would rise again. The enemies remembered it. So, they said, let us make sure that there will be no deception. What we must have is a guard over the tomb. And then we will show you that he was a deceiver and he will be exposed as to the lies that he told. I do not have to bring to your attention what happened on that third day and to those soldiers that were watching the tomb. But understand, they called our Savior a deceiver, a liar. And the same thing is said of him again. After he rose from the dead, he said, I will come again and receive you to myself. He promised that he would come again. Having gone and prepared a place for us, he would come again. He told the authorities just before they crucified him, you will see me coming in the clouds of heaven. You will see me coming with power. I will come with great glory. He told them these things, and now they're casting this promise in the teeth of those to whom he made that promise. Where is the promise of his coming? Notice, they call him a liar when he said he would rise the third day from the dead, but he rose the third day from the dead. And now, since the disciples did not understand about his sufferings and the glories that should follow, it was but a wait of 3 days. And then they understood that he was not a deceiver. He made a promise that on the third day I will rise again. And on the third day he rose again. Now, think of this. Having said that, and having overcome death, there will be nothing more difficult in fulfilling this other promise about coming again. Having himself conquered death, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Having made that promise, having fulfilled it, on the day that he said he would, having made another promise, of that day or hour knoweth no man. Be you ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He did not say on this day or that day. He said in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So what we must do is interpret the Savior's promise in the light of how it is interpreted by those disciples who heard him first make that promise and who were guided into all truth to explain what he meant by that promise. But please notice that they say he is a deceiver. Here, it is not challenging he was raised from the dead, even though they might reject it. They are taking it for granted that he is raised from the dead. Do you recognize that? Why? Because he said he's coming again. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, if he's a dead man, why, there was no argument. But he promised that he was coming again. They are not saying that he's dead and in the tomb. The argument is not given as in Acts 2 concerning David. Why, I may freely say to you that the patriarch David, he died, he's buried, his tomb is with us. That's not it. But here, it's presupposed that he's alive, and he's made a promise that he's coming again. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? And so this is the mockery. What we have to beware of is this. First of all, false teachers bringing in damnable doctrines that shall destroy those that believe them and destructive to themselves and all mankind. We have to beware of those false teachers. But we also have to beware not of false teachers only, but of those who have nothing new to teach us, but simply mock us, who hold as sacred the promises given to us by the Lord Jesus. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? Now, what they do is this. They challenge scientifically the fact that Jesus made a promise and he never fulfilled that promise. You said that he's coming again? Notice, it says, verse 4, from the day that the Father is fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. What's this mean? You'll find out from so many scriptures. You'll find from Hebrews 1, God spoke unto the fathers and the prophets. It says in Romans 9, of whom are the fathers? I take it to be the fathers, all the patriarchs of old, beginning with Adam, on up to Abraham, and then David. You have all of these patriarchs, the fathers. He said, now, from the time that all of these fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They say this, Jesus isn't coming again, because that would be something spectacular. That would be something contrary to what we know from science, and therefore it cannot be true. Now, he told us Christians to remember, but look at what he says concerning them in verse 5. For this they willfully forget. It is something that they knew. They had been trained, they had heard from infancy the fact of creation as it set forth in God's Word. And it says, this they willfully forget. Now, we Christians are prone to be lax and forget. In fact, it says in Ephesians 5, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We have to arise from the dead. But there are some things that we forget, and we should be chided about that. We should remember. We should stir up ourselves continually. But it is not a purpose that we forget. It is weaknesses. It is lack of discipline that we forget. But in verse 5, it says, this they willfully forget. And I'm not one that can be that way, but years ago, a friend was telling me about the handball games that he played, some contest that he entered, and the only thing he ever told me for the last 10 years was about all the games that he won. And I said to him, well, did you ever lose any contest? He said, oh, I forget those. I don't bring those to mind. Do you see? Isn't that beautiful? Here is a challenge. Everything continues just as it was. Peter says, this they willfully forget, because the world was not always as it is now. I take it, and let me just introduce the remarks that I'm about to make with the various explanations. All of them are difficult, whichever one you take. For simplicity, I'm going to tell you just as I take it. It says, this they willfully forget, that in verse 5, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water by the word of God. This is most important. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then I take it that this is a reference to things that happened when God created the earth. The earth was not always the same. There were changes brought about by the intervention of God. But after that, here is another challenge. For over 1,500 years after the world was brought into existence out of nothing, that's the first thing that they forget. The second thing they forget is this, that God sent a flood upon the earth. And how beautifully this is brought out when we think of Noah a preacher of righteousness telling the inhabitants of the earth in his day about a flood coming. And they could use the same argument. A flood is coming. Don't you understand that everything has continued from the day that Adam walked outside the garden until now? Everything has continued the same. And Noah, who preached to them that a flood was coming, could not deny it. Do you understand that? Everything, without the intervention of God, the first 1,500 or more years, all things continued as they were. And think, they could look back over known history and say, nothing has changed. And Noah is telling them that it's going to rain. And with all of his preaching as a preacher of righteousness, he did not get one convert to believing. But God intervened, and the waters that were under the earth and the waters above the earth, the word of God spoke, and the flood came upon the earth. And so here again was a divine intervention. They said, why, from the beginning of creation, everything has continued until now, and you are telling us a flood is coming? Noah said, yes, because God had told him. He had never seen a flood. The only assurance he had was that God told him there was going to be a flood. But he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And nobody else went into that ark except the relatives of Noah. And now in like manner, the same thing is happening to us today. It's been not 1,500 years, but some 2,000 years. And they are saying to us, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the flood, they asked. The flood came. And where is the promise of his coming? It is going to come just as much as the flood came upon those in the days of Noah. So the promise of his coming in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is coming. And he says, this you have willfully forgotten. Now understand, only these two examples are given. Do you see the great lengths of time when history goes on undisturbed without the intervention of God? But what God is telling us, first of all, is that there was no earth in its original condition, but it was brought into that condition by the word of God. And there was no flood until the flood in Noah's day, and that was brought about by the word of God. It seems as if there shall never be a change, never an intervention. But God says there were two. Out of nothing I brought the universe into existence. And by my word I caused a flood to come upon the earth. But it says, this they willfully forget. So, it is not talking to those who did not know and are guiltless in that respect. The Savior said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So here it is not that they do not know, but they know and they are willfully ignorant of this thing. Like the man said, I only remember the contest that I won. And so those that are of the contrary part in reasoning with us who believe the promises of God, they willfully forget every divine, every scriptural example that can be set before them. And had they hearkened to those scriptural examples, they would not with mockery come mocking and asking, where is the promise of his coming? So, my consolation to you tonight is this, that God said a flood was coming, and after over 1,500 years, the flood did come. The Savior said, I'm going to rise from the dead, and after 3 days he rose from the dead. And our Savior said, I am coming again. And just as assuredly, he shall come again. Where is the promise of his coming? It's in the hand of God. And when he desires, he shall bring it to pass. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are glad that you prepared us for not only false teaching, but for the mockery, for the ridicule, for the abuse heaped upon us today, for believing such fantastic things as the resurrection of the dead, and that your Son has gone to the Father's house and prepared a place for us, and that he's coming again to receive us unto himself.
We are thankful, our Father, that they use that word. Where is the promise of his coming? We remember what you say. He that promised is faithful. We rejoice in this, our God. So in thy time and way, come, Lord Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.